And we are going to go backwards a little bit, go back and finish up 1 Corinthians before we move on to something new. And I know this is Labor Day weekend. I kind of have, I guess, a Memorial Day question for you, but I'm going to ask it anyways, even if you think I got the holidays mixed up. Kind of a tough question. When you think about the year 2025, name to your neighbor the people that you have known that have died this year. So go back to January, think forward to today, the people that you have known that have died in 2025, and mention those names to your neighbor. All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and just going to read one verse for the moment, but we might end up reading the whole chapter. We'll see what happens. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read the last verse of the chapter to start with. I know that may seem like it's backwards as well. But 1 Corinthians 15, and the last verse of the chapter is verse 58. So it might even be easier to go to 1 Corinthians 16 and then look at the verse before it. I don't know how if you're finding it in the text or you're finding it on your phone, it can be challenging. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word this morning. We thank you for your ministry to us already in so many ways. And Lord, as we give our attention to your word, really we're giving our attention to you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, when I think about this year, I can't help but think about people that are missing. And so, this year, Sister Dora passed. Sister Dora used to sit back over here. She passed back around February. And so, it's like that corner of the church, praise God for everybody who's here, but somebody's missing. And then, I think it was either late May or early June, Sister Charlene passed. These are both longtime members. Sister Charlene was an actual founding member of the church back in 1962, came back as an adult, and she used to sit over here and she played the piano and it's like, you know, praise God for everyone sitting over here, but there's still somebody missing, Sister Charlene. And then most recently, Brother Smith, who usually sat over on this side. And he had been here longer than I had been here, longer than Brother Mac has been here. And he was like a cornerstone on this side. And he passed not so long ago. And so it's like, praise God for everyone here, but there's still somebody missing over here. So that's just kind of the immediate church family. And it's like, in a certain sense, the whole congregation is kind of covered by the shadow of death that Dora's not here, Charlene's not here, Brother Smith isn't here, and so they're missing, and it's like death. And then I start to move out a little bit beyond that. And you already heard Brother Mac testify about his brother Raleigh passing just, how long ago, Mac? Less than 2 weeks?
16th.
On the 16th. And so Raleigh had been here years ago. I knew him. And Brother Mac is now having to deal with his brother's passing. Sister Polly, not here today, but her brother passed a while back. And Pastor D led the memorial service for that family. And then I think back a little bit further, and my wife's best friend died back around February. And just nobody really saw that one coming. And you might be able to think of other deaths that have happened this year. And probably the one, I don't know, in my mind, that is most tragic, I had a student die. And we're getting ready to start school up this coming week at Point Loma Nazarene, where I teach part-time. And I had a freshman in my Bible class. His name was Mason. Great student, sat on the front row. Very athletic and very respected by his peers, and just, you know, a wonderful, alive young man living for Christ. And in June, he passed. Just kind of unexplainable. Nobody really understood what happened or the cause, but he's gone. And so I'm just kind of thinking as I step back up here, wow, there's been a lot of death. And I know we covered 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit, but I feel like now we need to revisit it. And believe me, we'll eventually get out of Corinthians. I thought I'd hear one amen. But we'll eventually get out of Corinthians, but we need to spend at least a day here, and we'll probably spend next week in chapter 16 before we move forward. But just the reality of death. And that's what Paul is kind of dealing with. No, let me rephrase that. In 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul is dealing with is the reality of the hope that we have in the face of death. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is really all about this hope that we have in the face of death. And I don't know, death can be this thing that makes us feel like giving up. That it's like, wow, it was all for nothing. It was in vain. And look with me how the chapter ends. I know we just read it, but look at verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that what? Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so the labor in the Lord of Dora, Charlene, Brother Smith, Raleigh, goes on, that labor was not in vain. And it's easy for us when we're reaching out to people or when we're praying for people for their healing, for their cure, and death still comes and death still takes them. It's like, wow, why did I even bother to pray? Why did I bother to show up to church on their behalf and cry their name out? They're still gone. It's like God didn't save. And so death is one of those things that can make it very easy for us to kind of fall and to kind of give up and like, well, God didn't work. So why bother? It's all for naught. And I've only touched the tip of the iceberg of deaths that you know of that you're still grieving over. Now, look back a little bit further. I want you to see how this whole chapter hangs together. So if you go back to the beginning of chapter 15, Paul reminds them of the gospel that he preached. And he preached that Christ was crucified and buried and was raised. Okay, and it sounds like, well, he tells us, look with me at 15:12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? I mean, can you imagine that, being in a church where people are actually denying that there's a resurrection? And Paul is saying, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? And he'll go on to say, if there's no resurrection of the dead, that means not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then our faith is futile. It's in vain. It's all for nothing. And he'll even go so far to say that if there is no resurrection of the dead, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we of all people, we believers of all people, are most miserable and most pitiable and absolutely foolish. Because if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins and our faith is futile. So, do you believe in the resurrection?
Amen.
Do you believe that Christ is raised?
Yes.
I hear you saying yes, but I don't know. Okay, because so often when I go to a funeral, I never hear anybody talk about the resurrection unless I say it. That too often when I go to a funeral, including Christian funerals, too often all I hear is, praise God, they're in a better place. Praise God, they're not suffering any longer. Praise God that they won't have to deal with that anymore. I mean, have you been to that funeral? Yeah. I've been to too many of them where it's like death is a ticket to paradise. And if death is really a ticket to paradise, what are we doing here alive? And so I had a professor some 40 years ago while I was preparing for ministry who just drove it home to us that death is the enemy, not a friend. Look with me at 15:26. Here's what Paul says. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Wow. I think I have been too many places where it sounds like death is a friend. And the truth is, it's an enemy. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. That somebody here is thinking, well, wait a minute, didn't Paul also say to live is Christ and to die is gain? And I'm hard pressed between the two. I'd rather depart and be with Christ, but I know that it's more necessary for your sake that I remain. And so I'm convinced that I'm going to be here for you. Okay, and I know that you could argue from that, see, death is actually a friend. Paul's saying it's better to die and go be with Christ. Okay, but I want you to realize that when Paul says that, Paul is fully anticipating resurrection day. The goal is not heaven. The goal is resurrection. The cure of death is not heaven. The cure of death is resurrection. And so when Paul says it's better to depart and to be with Christ, I think what he's thinking about, he has run a hard race. And he's ready for a nap. And he knows that that nap is not his final state, that resurrection is coming where he will be awakened from that nap and that he will fully be participating in the new creation. And I think for too many of us, we think about, can I say it this way? It's almost like death is living the dream. That finally I'm done. And it's like, it never gets past the dream. No, that's not so with Paul. For Paul, death is not living the dream. For Paul, death is, lack of a better way to say it, a good nap. Yes, we're napping with Christ, if you want to say it. And again, this passage of Scripture, there is so much that needs to be explained and so much that's unexplainable that it is hard to do it justice. But the big idea is our hope is resurrection. And that resurrection is the cure to death, not merely getting out of here, not merely heaven. Let me try to take a little bit different angle. What are the birthdays that you celebrate? Go ahead, think through. Who are the birthdays that you celebrate? Family members, you can probably name them. Some of them you probably even have memorized. I don't know that anybody celebrates death dates. You know? Like we might have a funeral service where we gather together and we say, thank God they're in a better place. Thank God they're not suffering any longer. Thank God they're finally at peace. Like we might have, you know, we might say a lot of those things. I think we're trying to comfort ourselves. We might say a lot of those things at a funeral service. But the next year that date comes around, are we celebrating? So my mom died June 14th, 1989. Vonda's dad died September 20th, 2020. We remember those dates. We reach out to family on those days. But it's not about celebration. It's about we miss them. It's about grieving. And yeah, we'll remember back how God was with us and how God saw us through. But death isn't a friend. Death is the enemy. And it's like we're still feeling the effects of the enemy that day. And the best way I know how to think about it is that death, it cheats us. And so when I think about my mom died before any of my kids were born, and now we got three grandsons, which you will see today if you haven't already noticed them come in. Death cheated my mom out of knowing them. And death cheated them out of knowing my mom. And that cheating nature of death comes up with every milestone. And so when Rachel and then Rebecca got married, my mom's not there. It's like those special moments of life where you're celebrating at the same time you're kind of grieving that, wow, death cheated us out of that time together. And then, you know, being able to, you know, hold my grandkids and see Vonda hold the grandkids and then realize that, you know, her dad, my mom, will never get to hold them. It's like all of a sudden there's this fresh realization that, wow, death cheated us again. Okay, and you can, I know that you have things in your mind where death cheated. And so no matter how many times you tell me, well, thank God she's in a better place. Thank God he's no longer struggling with this anymore. Thank God they're finally free. I'm kind of thinking, well, yeah, but it feels a little bit hollow. And then when I, you know, it's one thing when, you know, Charlene was a little bit older than me, Dora a little bit younger than me, Brother Smith old enough to be my dad. You know, it's, you can kind of say, okay, well, they lived a good life, a full life, and we know that death has come. What about Mason? You know, my, I don't know, 19-year-old student who's quote-unquote in a better place? Like, really, you're going to pour that on me? And yeah, I trust in the goodness of God, and I don't know what was in front of him, and I don't know for what God might have been saving him. I don't know. I just know that he got cheated out of living, quote-unquote, a full life, that his parents got cheated, and death is just a cheater. And it's the last enemy to be destroyed. And so our hope is not just getting to a better place to where the cheater still wins. Our hope is actually victory over the cheater, to where the cheater is bankrupt of everything that he robbed us of. Okay, are you kind of catching this? Our hope is not simply a ticket out of here. Our hope is actually victory over death, so that death is rendered void and there is resurrection. The last enemy is death. Now, we got to go just a little bit further. Paul's working through this, and I know it's hard on a Sunday morning to work through a chapter of 58 verses. So don't worry, I'm not going to try. But Paul, he figures what they're thinking. And so he said, okay, I know some of you are going to say, how's this going to work? And Paul says, you're fools. He says, just think about things in life. Okay, what kind of body are we going to have in the resurrection? And it's almost like that's to just kind of prove that the physical world is evil, that God only really cares about the soul, and that in that new existence, it's going to be just quote-unquote a bunch of ghosts. No bodies, no real world, no, just all out there somewhere. And Paul's saying, here's how you need to think about it, or at least some ways to think about it. When you take a seed and you put it in the ground, what becomes of that seed? Assuming that you water it and care for it and that it's a good seed. It becomes a plant that doesn't look anything like the little seed that you put into the ground. Like I had a sunflower this summer that turned out incredibly amazing. So I put this little seed in the ground in the center of my garden, and a couple, I don't know, maybe about 3 weeks ago, I cut the sunflower. The sunflower was 6 feet tall like me. And it was that big. And Who would seen that coming? From a little seed to a 6-foot sump, Paul's saying that's how it will be with the resurrection. That our bodies are sown into the ground, one thing, but it's not simply that all of a sudden we become a ghost. That rather at the resurrection, what is sown becomes something entirely new by the work of God. That God transforms. Now there's a connection there. That sunflower came from that seed. Okay, so there's continuity. And at the same time, we might say there's discontinuity because that sunflower was way more than that little seed. Paul's basically saying, so it will be with us. That our bodies will be sown into the ground and will be raised and made new. Now, I cannot emphasize this enough. At the resurrection, we do not get a replacement body. It's not like God throws this body away and starts from over here and makes a new body to replace this body. Where'd the sunflower come from? The seed that was sown. And so where's my resurrection body going to come from? Yes, I know God, but what's God going to use to make my resurrection body? This one. Are you catching me? That what was sown perishable is raised imperishable. That was what was sown in dishonor is raised in glory. Okay, let me try a different angle. Let's think about Jesus for a moment. So Jesus was crucified and buried. Crucified, dead, and buried. And what do we celebrate on Easter? And how do you know it was a resurrection? Well, yes, because it says so. But what else? The tomb is empty. The body that was crucified is the body that was raised. Okay, again, too often I think we act like the body is still there in the tomb and Jesus shows up a ghost with some type of new appearance. Okay, and if that were the case, then death would still be victorious. Death still, you know, is sitting there over the body like, oh, I got this from you, God. And you're not strong enough to take it from me. And no, what the empty tomb is getting at is that God is almighty and all-powerful, and death relinquishes its hold on Jesus' body, and God takes that body and makes it new and transforms it. Still that same body, but that body not replaced, not discarded, but that body made new, imperishable, no longer subject to decay, no longer subject to death. How do you know it was that body? Well, yes, the tomb was empty. You're tracking. His hands. What Jesus invite the disciples to do? Examine them. See the nail prints. Was it Thomas? He said, put your finger in. And his side where they thrust the sword. The wounds of that body were still evident. But somehow, they were cured. Totally healed, totally cured, totally resurrected, transformed, made new, to where Jesus is no longer debilitated in any kind of way by those wounds, and yet, look, it's still me. This body that was so debilitated, this body that was so crippled, this body that was so mangled that Jesus couldn't even carry his own cross. That body is the body that's resurrected and made new. Look, it's me. Now, I'm just speculating here. Okay, but everything I read in Scripture, everything Paul writes, tells me to look to Jesus as the model of what resurrection is going to be like. That Jesus is the model for how to live. Jesus is the model for how to die in terms of completely trusting ourselves to God. And Jesus is the model, he's our hope for what resurrection is going to be like. And so when I begin to think about it that way, how was Jesus recognized? Well, his body kind of told his story. Look at my hands. I think we'll actually be able to recognize one another in the resurrection. And one of the ways that that's going to happen is that our bodies will tell our stories. Amen. And so that, I mean, it's weird to think about, but when I meet my mom again, cancer will be part of her story. It'll be evident with her body, but no longer a victim of cancer, just total cure, and it becomes a victory story instead of a death story. And I think about that in terms of my father-in-law, that his body, his story is going to tell about Parkinson's, but not about how Parkinson simply took him, but how God cured him and raised him. Okay, are you kind of catching it? So our bodies are significant. Our bodies will continue to tell our story in the resurrection. But rather than stories of defeat where death conquers and the enemy wins, all of a sudden our bodies will be testimonies of God's power to totally resurrect and cure and make new. See, this is what Paul is getting at. Our hope is not just getting out of here to paradise. Our hope is actually God making us new so that death gets nothing. And we have total victory. Amen. Now, look one more place. Let's go down to verse 50. So chapter 15, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So the kingdom of God is going to be more than flesh and blood. Kingdom of God is going to be more than this realm. It's this flesh and blood. Yes, it's going to die. It's going to be buried. God's going to raise it imperishable. And so it's like getting new clothing in a certain sense. And Paul will use some clothing imagery. It's like getting new clothing because you're going to a new place, a new day. Okay, let's go a little bit further. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. What's he getting at there? Resurrection day, we will not all sleep. What's he referring to in sleep? He's referring to Brother Smith, to Sister Charlene, to Sister, they're sleeping right now. But Christ is gonna come before we all sleep. That there will be believers who are alive at the coming of Christ. And here's the good news, all will be changed. That the dead in Christ will be raised, and if any of us should still be alive at the coming of Christ, we will be gathered up and we will be transformed so that the dead in Christ, as well as those who are alive in Christ, at his return, that's when our bodies are made new. That's when death is finally defeated, no longer laying claim to us. Now let's go a little bit further. So we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Here it is. We heard it earlier in Isaiah. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. Where, O death, is your victory? It's gone. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been trying to figure out how to understand this line. The sting of death is sin. And this is kind of where I'm at with it. The sting of death is sin. So I see sin as like a scorpion with a stinger on the end of the scorpion. And what the scorpion does, what sin does, is it inserts its stinger within us, death. And that death has impacted the human race from Adam on. Mm-hmm. And so that we all are suffering with this stinger. And even when the stinger gets pulled out, its poison has still done its thing. And so we come to Christ and it's like the stinger is removed and we're no longer in bondage to sin and our sins are no longer held against us, and so that we have peace with God. But guess what? So much was left in us that we're still subject to death. We're still frail. We're still fallen. We still make bad decisions even when our motives are pure. Like we are still under the sting of death. But when Christ comes, the sting of death is finally done. And instead of being subject to death, now that's behind us. And we are made new and part of God's full new creation. And that instead of, I don't know, being under the death sentence, we're actually living resurrection life. And death has finally been cured. It's already initially cured in Jesus. And that's why earlier Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits. And I know this summer when I had a bunch of green tomatoes out in the garden, once that first one turned ripe and red and ready to eat, is like I rejoiced. Not just because that one tomato was so good, is like that's the sign that pretty soon I'm going to have a garden full of ripe tomatoes. Jesus, the first fruits, his resurrection gives us hope of our resurrection. Paul says it's like he's a new Adam. And under the first Adam, we're all dealing with the sting of death. But under Christ, a new Adam is like death has been swallowed up in victory. And we will one day participate in that. Now, just real quick, verse 58. We have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, including the threat of death. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why isn't it in vain? Because resurrection day is coming. Now, I gotta pause. One more thing I've been thinking about that I gotta share. So, sometimes we get in a place to where we're praying and we're praying and we're praying for somebody to be healed. And sometimes, maybe this is you, maybe not. Sometimes we encourage people to turn to the Lord. Sometimes we have turned to the Lord. It's like we tried this faith thing out. And what motivated us to try this faith thing out? Because somebody was dying and doctors couldn't do anything for them. And so, well, maybe God can. And so we began to kind of try this faith thing out. And sometimes we even make promises to people that, hey, try this faith thing out. Try trusting God and God's going to deliver for you. Kind of struggle at that point because I've seen too many instances where God didn't deliver like we wanted God to deliver. And then it's like, wow, I believed in vain. This faith thing doesn't work at all. And see, when we talk to people about placing their faith in Christ, we cannot leave out the hope of the resurrection. The death is still a reality. And this faith thing in the present life, it might not rescue us from the sting of death, that we're still under that death sentence until Christ comes. And so I would just encourage you, if you're there this morning where you're trying out this faith thing because you're praying about this thing over here and you know nothing else will work and maybe God will work, and you almost have the mindset that if God doesn't do it, then God's not real. That if God doesn't do it, then I'll try something else. If God doesn't do it, then I might as well just eat, drink, and be merry like everybody else and forget the rest of it. No, our Christian hope is not that somehow, God's going to do everything we want God to do in this lifetime, and that we're not going to suffer, and we're not going to have to say goodbyes, and we're not going to have funerals. No, we are. And there are going to be funerals that make no sense whatsoever. And there'll be funerals of the young. And there'll be funerals that result from violence. It won't be that everybody lives to a ripe old age and then we just celebrate their homegoing. But our hope is that Christ was raised, and therefore we have the hope of resurrection. Not the hope that somehow we get a ticket and we don't have to deal with death. No, our hope is resurrection. And yeah, there will be death, but the day will come when death is completely swallowed up in victory and we will be made new. And when we go through those death times, the promise is, I'll be with you. And I will see you through it. And so when June 14th comes around, always remember, the Lord was with me and my family in the passing of my mom, and the Lord was with her. And when September 20th comes around, Vonda and her family and I with them, always remember how the Lord was with her dad and how the Lord was with the family. And Brother Mac has just testified about the radical change in his brother Raleigh's life, so that at his passing, the Lord was with the family to see them through, and they have this hope of resurrection. Amen. And so that's the biggest thing I want to leave you with today. Yeah, we're going to hear about deaths, and we're going to experience deaths, and we're going to have funerals. And Lord, help us not to somehow turn death into a friend, because it's a foe. But praise God, the foe is defeated. And death will be swallowed up, and resurrection day is coming, where we will be not replaced, but made new. God saw all that God had made, and God saw that it was good. No. I haven't taught you anything. God saw all that God has made, and God saw that it was very good. And He created us male and female, bodies and all. So if God saw all that God had made, and God saw that it was very good, guess what? God sees it all as worth saving. Doesn't just want your ghost. He's going to save your whole. And so that resurrection day, whatever, wherever we find our bones, our ashes, whatever, what we will discover, resurrection day, God making us new. And our resurrection story will tell our life story of God's victory over death. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning just in awe of your power to redeem and to save and to restore and to make new. Thank you for sending Christ Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and for raising him from the dead, that we could be reconciled unto you, that we could have peace, and that we could have the hope of resurrection for ourselves and for our loved ones. We pray, Father, that you would empower us to follow you faithfully. Help us, Lord, not to lose heart when we don't understand why you don't cure the way we think you should cure, or when we think you should cure. Help us, Lord, to surrender these things, to trust these things to you, and help us, Lord, to live in the hope of resurrection, knowing that death is not a friend, but death is a foe that is and will be conquered. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite you to stand and to come and receive communion this morning. And the communion meal, it represents receiving Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And we eat this meal in anticipation of His coming again, and anticipation that He is the victorious one and bringing that victory to us. And so if that's your desire to receive Jesus more and more and to trust in him, then I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, and then return to your seats. And once everybody has been served, we'll take communion together.